Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the New Testament, after the four gospel accounts, you'll come to Acts, Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll skim over the first a few chapters of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the great comfort and strength the Lord gives to His people in the midst of many trials and troubles. In fact, a comfort which so fills us to overflowing that we are empowered to comfort others who go through similar kinds of sorrows and struggles. In the second chapter, he speaks of being the minister of a new covenant. In the third chapter, he speaks of the glory of the new covenant. And now we begin our scripture reading in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading to the end of the chapter. But I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14, interestingly enough, are one single sentence in the original Greek text. It's broken up a bit here in the NIV. But verses 13 and 14 will constitute our text for this evening. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear then the word of the Lord. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore, I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word at the close of this Lord's day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, if anyone could have honestly claimed to have had a hard life, one of those persons undoubtedly would have been the Apostle Paul. One of those persons undoubtedly would have been the Apostle Paul. In fact, I can remember one particular time during my seminary career when I was feeling a bit down and sorry for myself, feeling all of the pressures and pains and stresses and strains of seminary studies and work apart from school, trying to provide for my young and growing family. And I can remember one particular instance when, in a time of personal devotions one day, I stumbled across 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and following. And just turn over a few pages there with me, if you would please. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and following, where the Apostle Paul provides a succinct summary of some of the struggles and sufferings which he endured for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and following, Paul writes, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Now, apart from the fact that when I read that, my own problems completely paled by comparison, the thought suddenly struck me that the Apostle Paul had graciously received from God a Holy Spirit-inspired faith which had seen him through. A Holy Spirit-inspired faith which had seen him through. In fact, the Apostle Paul had spoken of such faith in an earlier chapter of this epistle. Indeed, the very chapter which we read a few moments ago. Turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. And specifically, just take a brief look with me, please, at verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And you know something, brothers and sisters? That exact same kind of faith of which the Apostle Paul speaks of in verses 7 through 9, he also speaks about in the words of our text for this evening in verses 13 through 14. And he does so in a way that has very personal and practical and profound implications for each and every one of us as well. In fact, as we work our way very carefully through those two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find ourselves being both instructed and inspired by the fact that even in the midst of our own fears and frustrations, even in the midst of our own hardships and heartaches, even in the midst of our own trials and tribulations, the Bible says that we too will surely be able to persevere with a patience and a peace that passes all understanding, to the extent that by the grace and mercy of God, you and I profess and practice a resurrection faith. To the extent that we profess and practice a resurrection faith. Now, why is that so? And how do we know that this is true? Well, as we work our way through verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to find that reason number one as to why and how a resurrection faith should enable and empower us to patiently and peacefully persevere amidst all of the stresses and strains and pressures and pains of daily living is because resurrection faith is based on fact. That's reason number one. Because resurrection faith is based on fact. Look at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4 with me, if you would please. In verse 13, Paul writes, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." Now think about that. Paul says, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Now you may have a footnote in your Bible, as I do, that says he is quoting there a passage from the book of Psalms. He is quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. And keep your place there in 2 Corinthians, but turn back with me, if you would please, to Psalm 116. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, it's about in the middle of the Bible.
Psalm 116, verse 10. Here Paul is quoting a portion of Scripture in which the sacred psalmist is recounting a desperate situation in which he once found himself. It was a desperate situation, in fact, which found him to be near death. It found him to be overwhelmed with sorrow and discouragement and despair and depression, which may also well characterize the mood or the emotions of any number of us gathered here in worship this evening. In fact, in verse 3 of Psalm 116, you can see with me, the psalmist says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave," the Hebrew word is Sheol, or hell, "came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." And yet, as that particular psalm continues, the psalmist goes on to declare that he had graciously experienced a divine deliverance. God had heard his cry. He had heard his prayer. And he delivered him from the depths of such danger and sorrow, causing the psalmist to cry out in verse 8, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling," you see. And the reason why Paul goes on to quote verse 10 of this psalm, in the words of our text, verse 10 says, namely, "I believed, therefore I said," or "I believed, therefore I have spoken," is because Paul wants to emphasize the fact that which we have come to be convicted of, that which we as God's people have come to believe, must also be spoken of. That which we have believed, we must speak. That which we believe, we must speak. That which we believe, we must speak. And by the way, dear friends, that is part of the reason why, and young people, listen, that is part of the reason why it is critically important for you to make public profession of faith. Not before you're ready, not if simply your parents are pressuring you to do it, not if you have not had a heart regenerated by the Holy Spirit of the living God, but if the Holy Spirit has worked in you, and by the grace and mercy of God, you have been born again, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to consider and work toward making public profession of faith. Paul says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." And that's why we praise God for professing members of the church. We believe, therefore I have spoken. I become a professing member of a congregation so that I can receive greater blessing and assume greater responsibility for the church and cause and kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see. In fact, turn over to the book of Romans with me for a moment, please. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul here says essentially the same thing. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And so, having clearly reaffirmed that biblical principle set forth by the sacred psalmist, a principle with which the Apostle Paul could closely identify, having himself already been divinely and graciously delivered from all sorts of death and dangers and all sorts of heartaches and hardships. The Apostle Paul recounts that psalm in the first words of our text when he says, "It is written," verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Look with me. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe. And the Hebrew, the Greek verb there conveys a sense of an ongoing action. So Paul is saying, in effect, "and keep on believing, and therefore speak," and keep on speaking is what the original conveys. Verse 14, "because we know," stay with me, it refers to a knowledge which came to us in the past, but remains with us in the present, because it is a knowledge based on personal experience. What we ourselves have witnessed, what we ourselves have seen, what we ourselves have perceived. He says, "we also believe and therefore speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead." Stop right there. Think about that. "For the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead." Think of it. As Reformed biblical commentator Charles Hodge has written, listen carefully, "to us, no event in the history of the world is better authenticated than the fact that Christ rose from the dead." And that's true. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 1. And my friend, if you are an unbeliever here tonight, young people, if you have strayed far from your Heavenly Father's house, if we are wrestling with doubts about the truth of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired. Dr. Luke writes in the first few verses of his first chapter. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." This morning in his message, Pastor Dale made a passing reference to doubting Thomas. Turn over to the Gospel of John with me, if you would please. John chapter 20, the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Drop down to verse 24 with me, if you would please, of John chapter 20, verse 24. We read, "Now Thomas, called Didymus," boys and girls, which means the twin, he apparently was a twin, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" Don't lose your place. Many years ago when I was ministering with Youth for Christ Campus Life, one of the Campus Life clubs I had was at Fairlawn High School. And I remember bringing home a young Jewish boy, mop of curly brown hair, and I brought him to his home after a meeting in Fairlawn. And we pulled in his driveway, and he had just heard the gospel. And I said to him, "You know, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He rose from the dead?" And he said, "No, I really don't." He said, "Now," and we're sitting in his driveway, and he said, "Now, see my garbage cans there?" He said, "If one of those garbage can lids hovered up above the garbage can as a sign from God, then I would believe." And when he said that, I thought of what Jesus goes on to say here in the words of John chapter 20. It says in verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Brothers and sisters, people like you and me. All to the glory and by the grace of God. A few days ago, earlier this past week, we were in senior circle. And we were looking up some of the resurrection passages. And one of the passages we looked at, turn with me please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first several verses, the Apostle Paul says, "Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Every one of us here in worship tonight is standing on something or on someone. The question is it true and is it firm and is it faithful? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Notice this, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." In other words, if you don't believe me, Paul says, go ask them. They saw Him, and they're still alive. "Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." And then finally on this score, dear friends, we go to the very end of the Bible, to the first epistle of John, the first chapter, the first verse. And young people, again, listen to this. John writes in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." You see, eyewitness accounts anointed by the Holy Spirit penned for us here in the sacred Scriptures. You know, just last evening, around our dinner table, I was listening attentively as our 11-year-old daughter, Bethany, was reading yesterday's Today devotional. And maybe some of you read this as well.
And for the date of Saturday, March 22, Bethany read as follows. History has seen all kinds of religious and political leaders, but all of them have died, and their graves are scattered throughout the world. I have seen the gravesite of John F. Kennedy in Washington, D.C. He is dead. In Moscow, you can view the remains of Lenin in an airtight glass casket. Lenin is dead. There are four major religions in the world built around a personality: Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Christianity. If you could visit the grave of Father Abraham, the patriarch of Israel and Judaism, you would find it occupied. If you visited the grave of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, in Mecca, you would find it occupied. The same would be true of Gautama Buddha. Some years ago, my wife and I visited Israel at Easter time. We visited the tomb where Jesus was said to have been buried. When we walked into the tomb, hewn out of rock, I heard the voice of an Anglican pastor who led the Easter service say, "Whatever you remember about Israel, never forget that the tomb is empty." The grave of Jesus was occupied only briefly. End of quote. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, said it well so many years ago in the words of our text for tonight. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead." And so you see, by the grace and mercy of God, we too will be able to profess that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. By the grace and mercy of God, we too will be able to go forth with a patient perseverance and a peace that passes all understanding, having believed and now speaking of a resurrection faith that first of all is based on fact. It first of all is based on fact. Now, as our text continues and concludes, secondly and finally, reason number two as to why our resurrection faith ought to enable and empower us to patiently and peacefully persevere under a whole host of stresses and strains and problems and pains is because resurrection faith foretells a blessed future. Resurrection faith foretells a blessed future. Verse 13, once again, 2 Corinthians 4. Look with me, please. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know," notice, "that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." Brothers and sisters, think about that. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Put your name in there if you're a believer in Christ. With Jesus and present us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, with you, put your name in there, in His presence. Think about that. Again, Charles Hodge declares, "In the view of the sacred writers, therefore, the glorious resurrection of believers is as certain as the resurrection of Christ." Think about that. We believe that Christ rose from the dead, and just as certainly, we will be raised with Christ on the last day. Think of it. Think of the glory of it all. Turn back a few pages, for example, to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul declares, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," that is, you are in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, "if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." You see. Again, let's go to that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 15, pick it up in verse 12. Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say, as many people say today, there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And if Christ has not been raised, as Pastor Van Dyke said this morning, we might as well be then out there living with the world and like the world. Because we'd be fools. We would be pitied more than all men. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Boys and girls, young people, the first fruits were the first of the harvest that were dedicated to God as the guarantee that the rest of the harvest would follow. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Think of it. Friends, I would suspect that there's not a single one of us here tonight who has not lost a loved one down through the years. We've got a lot of widows here tonight. We've got a lot of widowers. We have people that have lost loved ones in recent days, recent months, and in years past. If you've lost a loved one, let me see your hand. Just put up your hand for just a second. Anytime. It's all of us. It's everybody. Sometimes the pain doesn't go away, does it? It lingers. It lingers through time. Yet in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and following, the Apostle Paul says this, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." It's difficult for us as pastors to perform funeral services. One of the things that gets us through is that though we grieve, we do not grieve as do those who have no hope. You see. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, that is, the bodies of those who have died in Christ, will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, writes Paul, encourage, parakaleo, comfort each other. With these words, comfort each other with these words. And a countless number of other biblical passages could be cited along those same lines. Again, Charles Hodge continues, listen carefully, please. He writes, "The resurrection, therefore, was the one great, all-absorbing object of anticipation and desire to the early Christians, and should also be to us. It is then that we shall be introduced into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It is then that the work of redemption shall be consummated and Christ be admired in His saints." End of quote. You see, brothers and sisters, that is why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the beloved apostle declares, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And finally, friends, is it any wonder then that in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul gives these words of personal testimony, though he had experienced such incredible heartache and hardship and so many trials and tribulations, it is a testimony, my friend, which we ought to seek to make our own personal testimony as well through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, 10 and following, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Think of it. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. You know, the supposedly true story is told that many years ago there was a severe storm which was sweeping through the Great Lakes. And there was a tugboat that was towing a large barge. And the tugboat began to founder in the storm. And so the captain and his crew manned a small lifeboat in a desperate attempt to save their life. And all night long, the storm was raging as they were being tossed to and fro, seemingly in imminent danger of losing their lives. But by the providence of God, when morning broke, they were rescued by a passing ship. And as they were sailing on that ship, the captain was asked what it was that so strengthened their arms and gave hope to their hearts through the watches of the night as they continued to be buffeted and bruised by the wind and the waves. And in response to that question, the captain said this. He said, "The single thing which kept our hearts from sinking deep into despair was the fact that off in the distance, through the darkness, we could see the lights of home." Off in the distance, through the darkness, we could see the lights of home. Question. In the midst of the darkness of your night, tonight, my friend, can you see the lights of home? Can you see the lights of home? If not, then tonight, right in this hour, before this service is over, by the grace and mercy of God, through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For as the Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And oh, my dear sister, my dear brother in the Lord, if by God's grace and mercy, you can see the lights of our heavenly home tonight, then together, like the Apostle Paul before us, let us go forth courageously into this new week. And let us face the uncertainty of all of our days with a patient, persevering peace. Having believed, and therefore speaking, that because it is based on fact, and because it foretells of a blessed future, in the end, we will find ourselves arriving safely on the heavenly shore by the grace of God, which has given us a resurrection faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. O Lord our God, at the close of this Easter Sunday, with our hearts and minds so clearly focused on the victorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, and our eyes fixed on that holy city where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, by Thy grace fortify each and every one of us, we pray, with a resurrection faith, so that no matter what trials or troubles may come our way, along with the Apostle Paul, we will believe and therefore speak that in the end, along with our blessed risen Savior, You will surely bring us safely home. Hear us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.